I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 43 today, as we're taking a number of weeks to look at some psalms that are perfect inspired prayers for us that we can pick up and use and pray in times of spiritual dryness. And every last one of us would have to admit that we've been there from time to time, and I suspect there are some there today. And so this is an opportunity for us to slow down, take a look at these psalms, and to pray the Lord would use them in a fresh way to bring renewal and refreshment to our souls. This is Psalm 43. This is God's word. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. For the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Lord, give us ears to hear what you would speak to us today through your word. We pray that you would remove all the distractions that weigh us down, the trivial ones and the heavy ones, and you would focus and fix our attention and our faith upon you, who are our greatest joy and greatest treasure. I ask specifically today that you administer through your word to those who feel all turmoil within, that their souls are cast down, that all of us you would lift, and you would cause us to behold the wonders of your promises, which you've confirmed in your Son, Jesus Christ. Magnify yourself today through the preaching of your word, and through the hearing of your word, and through the believing of your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we made clear last week, Psalm 42 and 43, many believe, originally comprised one psalm. And at some point in history, they were divided into two. And there's a reason why many find this to be the case. And the first is because they share the same refrain that occurs here in Psalm 43 in verse 5. It occurred in Psalm 42 in verse 5 and in verse 11. That refrain that asks the question of yourself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. Another indicator as to why this was originally one psalm is that Psalm 43, unlike many of the other psalms, doesn't have an introduction or some indicator or superscription of a description of what's to come. It just seems to flow one to the next. And we've taken opportunity these 2 weeks to slow down and take a look at one at a time, because I think they do highlight certain things and different things in each one. You remember last week, if you were with us, Psalm 42 closed with the psalmist talking to himself. And now in Psalm 43, the psalmist moves from talking to himself to talking to God in prayer. In verse 1 of Psalm 43, we find him turning to prayer. So 42 predominantly is a dialogue, you with yourself, me with myself. And today is more of, at least most of the psalm, a monologue from ourselves to God. And so as he turns to petition, as he turns to prayer, he has, from my opinion, an odd place to start when he starts to pray. Did you see the petition in verse 1? Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. I find more often than not that I need to be praying things like, Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. Not smite my enemies and take them out and defend my cause. That's not naturally a prayer that we're accustomed to praying, are we? We therefore should be very careful when we come to these parts of the Psalms, many of which are known as imprecatory Psalms, where they're calling down God's justice upon those that have oppressed God's people. I think we do well to use these prayers sparingly. And yet, here they are, inspired prayers. There are certainly times in our lives when, to the best of our abilities, we know our hearts, we've tested our hearts, and before God, by his grace, of course, we know we're innocent, at least at this one spot. And yet others look at us and accuse us and call us to be guilty or oppress our lives in one way or another. There are certainly times when you and I are unjustly treated. And some of you experience that more frequently than others, of course. You experience injustice through sexism, through racism, through overt abuse of all sorts. Certainly these prayers can be picked up by our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world who experience things that we thankfully don't yet experience or have to experience here in this country, but in other countries where these prayers might more readily come to the lips of those who are persecuted. But this petition reminds us here, ultimately, that God will not allow his children who turn to him in faith ultimately go without justice, ultimately go to experience injustice. It may not be until the end of your life or until the next life, but he will vindicate you in the end. For all of the injustices that you've experienced in your life, this petition is telling us that the Lord will not leave it there. He will one day bring justice on the earth. Notice the psalmist leaves the vindication to God and doesn't take it in his own hands, and reminds me of what the apostle Paul says in Romans 12. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So while he leaves the vengeance in God's hand, he still is asking, and appropriately so, for God to rescue him. So the one who trusts in God's approval, the one who trusts in God's care, going before God with a clear conscience, can pray these prayers. However, it's wise to balance Scripture with Scripture, right? What does our confession tell us? That the best way, the only infallible way to interpret Scripture is to use other Scripture to understand Scripture. And there are some Scriptures that bring a balance to prayers like this, and one might be found in Psalm 139 at the very end there, where we read these words, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This balance will help us leave the vindictiveness to God and not become vindictive ourselves. So he prays for rescue, for the Lord to defend him in the face of his oppressors. And then he remembers that God is his refuge in verse 2. He still considers that God is his refuge. But the next breath, he says, but you've rejected me. And here we see this tension that is your life and mine, where we know objectively that God says that he will never leave you nor forsake you, but your experience day in and day out, and maybe sometimes for seasons that are entirely too long from your perspective, it seems that God has all but left your life, that God is absent from you. And so he has this objective understanding of who God is. I know God has said this, and God does not lie, because that would be to ungod himself. And God can't ungod himself. And he has said it, but I do not feel it. Perhaps you're here in this place today, and you've come, spiritually at least, crawling into the sanctuary. And you're ready for God to show up, and if he doesn't, you're ready to throw in the towel. Well, maybe, just maybe, God has brought you here today to sit in Psalm 43 for a little while and allow it to marinate over your soul, to be able to give you words that you don't have yourself, and to say, God, my soul is in absolute turmoil. And what we find, the effect of this prayer for this psalmist, and I hope and trust for us too, by the grace and ministry of the Holy Spirit who takes this psalm and helps us to pray it, that the effect will be to move you from your pain to praise. And that's where the psalm turns as you come to verse 3. The darkness of the Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 turns a little lighter in verse 3. Send your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. The great power of prayer that God is able to use is to lift you and me from our dark places and to bring us to the light of the Lord. And this light comes from being in God's presence. That's where he wants this light to lead him. He wants the light not just to be turned on. That is, he doesn't just want his circumstances to change. That's an appropriate prayer, of course. But he wants the light of God's countenance, the light of God's face, to so shine upon the turmoil within his soul that it would be as if that light is leading him to the very presence of God, out of his gloominess and into God's gladness and presence. Darkness has been his old friend, and he's praying that the light of God would shine and that the truth of God would lead him as well, because so much of his life has been led by the lies that he tells himself, that you tell yourself, the lies that others tell you, and he's asking for all of that to be dispelled and to allow the truth of God and the light of God, all of which are fulfilled in Christ, the Christ of God, to lead you. Suffering will drive the praying heart to the Lord. And last week we saw that he looked back, and I remember, he said, those glorious times when I led the congregation in singing, I was a chorister to lead them in their praises, and now look at me. And all I can do is look back. But today we find more confidence that it seems that this light and this truth, this rescue is just around the corner, that God's presence is closer to a reality for him, that one day he's going to dwell with the Lord in the house of the Lord forever. One day he knows his suffering will come to an end, and so will yours. And then he gets to the peak. Once the light and the truth lead him out of his darkness and out from his lies, you come to verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Do you know what the thirsty soul needs? God. God himself, who he is, and who he is for you and to you, and what he's done for you, is the place where you need to go and I need to go to have our gloom be replaced by this exceeding joy, to know and re-know and capture the joy of our salvation. And look where he wants to be led. Lead me to the altar. Now, the altar of the Old Testament saints was a bloody place. The altar is where you brought your animal without blemish to be sacrificed, something else for you. And that penitent sinners would go and they would grab the horns of the altar. Do you have the image of the altar of the Old Testament in your mind? The altar is on its four corners. At the top would have these horns that go out, and you would grab those horns and plead the blood of some other in your stead. And he's saying, I want to be led to the altar of God, no longer now an altar in a temple, but the altar known as the cross of Calvary. Lead me there, God. Lead me there to what Jesus has described as the horn of salvation. I used to think that expression, the horn of salvation, from Luke chapter 1, meant this kind of horn. No. We're not talking about that kind of horn. We're talking about the horn of the altar, to go and lead me there. To know that there God rejected his son, so he's not going to reject me, because that would be unjust of God. He wants to be led there to regain what it is to know exceeding joy. That I'm not rejected, because look, here I am, and I remember again that Christ was rejected for me. Christ was abandoned, so I'll never be abandoned. And that though my feelings tell me everything else, my feelings, my experience don't ultimately define me. God defines me in Christ. So he brings him to the altar of God, Not there ultimately just to have his sins forgiven, because that's not the end. The end for you and for me is this exceeding joy that your heart was made for and that your heart pines for and pants for, like last week. And so much in your heart proves otherwise, and everything in this world that you've tried to fill that emptiness and to gain that joy, that glorious exceeding joy, leaves you empty. That joy is found in God alone. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God. And don't forget the second part, to enjoy him. To enjoy him. Who's the best preacher you've ever heard? Don't answer that question out loud, okay? Do you know you've been called to be a preacher? Imagine having my job, but you're a preacher to yourself. Are you a good preacher to yourself? We've asked that question the past couple of weeks. I bet if you're like me that you preach better to others than you preach to yourself. That's something we probably all struggle with. And this psalmist, again, as he comes back to his refrain in verse 5, is calling you to preach the light of God and the truth of God to your darkness as he brings you to the altar of God in Jesus Christ, who is hung there to prove you will not be rejected and that God has not left you. And you need to be committed to preaching this gospel to your soul, because the best preacher you're going to get is, by the grace of God, you, at the power and instrumentation of the Holy Spirit. He cannot but come to you and bless you and help you to know that this suffering too will one day be over. He's going to flatten the furrowed brow. He's going to wipe the last tear. And he's going to say, I've always been with you, even when it felt like I wasn't. You know, the very words of this psalm, two of the words in particular, are picked up and attached to the life and experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same word used in the Greek Old Testament is used in Matthew 26, verse 38, where there Jesus is on his way to Gethsemane, and as he arrives, he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. The word for sorrowful is the same as is translated here in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Jesus was cast down. Another word that he picks up is the word for turmoil. Why is there so much turmoil in my soul? You know where the word turmoil comes from? It comes from the word terrazzo. Some of you will know what a terrazzo floor is. I had to look it up. A terrazzo floor is a floor made up of all different kinds of marble and stone, different colors, and it's just thrown together and mishmashed and spread out on the concrete on the floor. So there's no pattern, there's no rhyme or reason. It's just a mess. And it's all mixed up, and it doesn't make any sense. And this is what he's saying. My soul is terrazzo. My soul is in turmoil. And listen to what's said of Jesus. When Jesus saw Mary weeping over Lazarus, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly terrazzoed, greatly troubled. John 12:27, Jesus says, now my soul is terrazzoed, troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. John 13:31. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled, terrazzoed in his spirit, and he testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Jesus identifies with your deepest turmoil when it looks like nothing makes sense, when it feels that you've been rejected. And this prayer is given to you to pray down this light and this truth into your life. Because the Lord Jesus not only experienced far more than any of us will ever experience in terms of the hardships and injustices of this world and this life, but he knew you would too. And that's why I use the word one more time in John's gospel. In John 14:1, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. That's the trick of this psalm, to believe. What God has said is true about you and true for you is true. Believe in God and believe also in me. Me, the one who said it, is him who is the truth of the world and the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that it ministers to us in our darkest times. Lead us from the gloomy places of darkness, Lord, and restore us to those places of exceeding joy so that we might sing of your praise. And Lord, if you choose not to change our circumstances, for whatever reason, give us patience. Give us faith to believe that all of your promises given to us are yes in Christ, and lead us there to him. We pray this in Jesus' name.